Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And reading from verse 1, we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought to us for the selfsame thing is God, who also having given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And then if we turn to Romans chapter 12, and notice Paul says our labor is to be accepted of Him. Then we turn to Romans chapter 12, and reading from verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we are so thankful once again to be assembled together in one place to dine from Thy Word. And it is this Word, Lord, which You have brought down to us in the form of the shout or message that we are so thankful to receive. Because we realize that through the instrument of Your Word, You are bringing forth our body change as we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we thank You, Father, for this is the fulfillment of Your great plan. And we ask Your guidance once again as we would look forward into Your Word concerning this great plan. For we ask it in the wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. "For we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." This morning I would like to continue in this thought that we've been looking at here of the resurrection and change of the body. And as you know, the past few times that we've assembled together to this word, we've taken our thoughts on the resurrection and change of the body. Mostly to this point, we have looked at the order of the resurrection, how that the dead come forth first, and then we assemble or gather together with them for a period of time, perhaps a month or so, and sometime during this time, we will receive a body change. And then we go up to meet the Lord halfway between heaven and earth, somewhere in an elevated place or a dimension that is greater than the dimension that we live in, or the three that we live in. And together we'll ever be with Him. Now we know in the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, when He came the first time, when He cried with a loud voice on the cross, a loud shout, if you want to call it that, a resurrection took place spiritually. Then when He came out of the ground Himself, a resurrection took place physically. Now I believe the shout to which God has come down in this hour has began the resurrection. It's already began in us. We which are alive and remain are being changed in the inner man. We're being renewed daily. From the seven church ages, Brother Branham said, "His great glorious presence shall strike the earth. Oh, He cometh with clouds." Oh, I love that. Clouds. "There will be wave after wave of His glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come." That was preached in 1954. 9 years later, 7 years later, the great presence of God came down. He came clothed in a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And Brother Branham said, "Oh, I love that cloud. There will be wave after wave of his glory will come across the earth, and the resurrection of the saints shall come." From letting off the pressure, he said, see where we're living, friends. What's the matter with people? Can't you see that we're at the end time? It's all over. The next thing will be a sweep. And then that little group will get together. And in a moment or so, she'll be gone as soon as she's gathered together. Well, we're at the end. There's no hopes left nowhere. Run to Christ, people. Again, from the seven church ages, he said, "He that was last will be first, and he that was first will be last." How can it be that way? That's the order of the resurrection. I won't know nobody in the generation before me or the generation after me, but I know those in the generation of this. And every generation will come successfully right as it went down. They which were last will be first. Sure, it has to be, see? Now, I know my people, and the next fellow, well, my dad will know his people, and his grandfather his people, on down like that, wave after wave, after wave after wave, and the saints arising from everywhere, won't that be wonderful? So we see the resurrection isn't like the Pentecostals have painted the picture. You're driving along in a bus, and all of a sudden everybody goes up through the sky. But it's a process. Wave. And then the next generation comes in. Wave. And then the next generation comes. Wave after wave of his glorious presence strikes the earth, and wave upon wave of the people rising up from generation to generation all the way back to the beginning. That's the order of the resurrection. It's like you get in an elevator. The first one in is the last one off. You see? Unless they got a door on the backside. But in this case, we don't have a backside door. There's only one door, and that's Christ. See? So they that came into that door first are the last ones to get to come out of that door, if you want to call it that. All right. So we're looking forward to a wonderful time ahead. When the time of the resurrection sets in, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and then we will go to meet the Lord in the air. We get our change first, and then we go to meet the Lord in the air. That is what we are speaking about for the past few weeks. Now, as we found in our study, that the Apostle Paul said, and Brother Brown taught us as well, that we have already been spiritually resurrected from the dead. And that is why we all do not have to die first. You know, we are those living. Not every one of us has to die. In fact, we are in the time that even if I was Candace Age, I'd say, well, I have a promise that I won't see death. I might be 88 years old, but I have a promise. This is the hour. And just as, who is Anna? She was the old woman in the temple. She said, the Lord promised her that she wouldn't be taken, and same with Simeon, until they had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we have a promise. So we just hold to that promise and just count it all. It's the promise of God. Now, so that is why we do not have to die first. Okay? There is a group who will be living, and we that are alive and remain to the parousia of the Lord will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the trumpet sounds. Now, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we find in verse 51, behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. This is something that people don't know about. It's a mystery. Paul's going to reveal it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on, past tense, shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, your labor can be in vain on your jobs. You could be like those people at Enron, where you've got all your stocks are in the one company, and all of a sudden that stock just goes to nothing. It went from, I don't know how many dollars, it was quite up there, went down to like 16 cents or something like that, just peanuts. Life savings. going down the tubes. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about something this morning that'll never be taken from you. And we have a great thing. Right now, you've got it. And it's in the developing process, and that will never be taken from you. You say, well, you know, they say, you know, you always had your education. Education, you know, it's one thing they can't take from you. No, they can change the books. They can change the formulas. They can change the theories, because a lot of things you learn is just theory. Things that they thought they had educated back in the, you know, back in the ancient day or back in the dark ages, where, well, you know, not even so far ago, I mean, just a couple hundred years ago, they bled your toe if you had pneumonia. That's why our first president died. They bled his toe. Somehow bleeding is going to get the spirits out of your body. So what good did their education do them? You see? New books come along, new theories and everything else, but there's one thing that we're going to have. And then we'll take it with us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, he says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, unto the parousia of the Lord, so those that are alive at the parousia of Christ shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." In other words, during this parousia, the Lord himself is going to descend with a shout. A message, Brother Ram told us. See? "And with the voice of an archangel, the chief messenger, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, after the dead in Christ have risen, then we which are alive at this time of the parousia and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." So there's going to be a gathering together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And what a comfort these words bring to us who are tired of this old pest house. But the thing of it is that the shout has already begun. The Lord has already descended with a shout. That's past tense. 35 years ago, the messenger of the shout left the scene. So this is a process. And the shout is a message quickly gathering the people. Then the next thing is the voice, which, if you will remember, in the Alpha ministry of Jesus Christ, when he cried with a loud voice, the graves were opened, and many of the sleeping saints arose and came out of the graves after he was resurrected. Therefore the voice, the loud voice, is to waken the sleeping virgins, as we also see in Matthew 25. The wise are awakened out of their sleep, and as Paul said in Hebrews 11, they must have this ministry, for they without us cannot be made perfect. Now this morning we're going to look at this process of the body change. We know a loud voice is a shout. Therefore, I believe the resurrection has already begun. It is a process that happens over a period. The living are spiritually resurrected or awakened from the deep sleep. And then those that sleep in the grave will come forth later. But the living are quickened first, then the dead come forth in life. They actually get a quickened body first, which I marvel at, because their body change comes first and our change. They actually get taken out of the grave. So, I don't quite understand that part of it yet. Although, they're in another dimension. Right? Which dimension is that? Fifth or sixth? Sixth. Who's in the fifth? Huh? The sinner's in the fifth. The saints in the sixth. Christ himself is in the seventh. All right, now. Notice then, what's in the fourth dimension? TV? What else? Radio? Sure. Alright, notice, that's a higher dimension than what we're in. We're living in three dimensions, right? Time, space, and matter. Okay? Now, there's a fourth dimension, which is radio, which is television. Coming right through this room right now is another dimension. People are walking right through here. If you just had some way of connecting to it, you'd see it happening. Radio, there's sounds coming through this room, but you can't hear it with this ear. But if you were tied to that dimension somehow, a conduit of that dimension, a conduit. So you have to have a conduit to the dimension, correct? What conduit then takes us to that sixth dimension? And into the seventh. The Word. We have the Word. It's a conduit. You see? All right. So, let me just say this then. I believe that those people that have gone off into that other dimension have somehow partaken or at least have received the shout. Why? Because it's dimensional. You remember Abraham? When Jesus tells the story about Abraham, he was in heaven. The rich young man, he went to hell. And he lifted up his eyes. He could see that other dimension, but there was a gulf between them. He couldn't get there. And so he cried out to Abraham. He said, tell my... He said, you know, please, just give me a drop of water. He said, send Lazarus the beggar. Give me a drop of water. And he said, no. Can't reach that gulf. Well, then he said, go to that other dimension. Tell my brothers. And Abraham said, though a man were raised from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. You see, Brother Branham made the point. He said this, the character you have here is what you take over there. That man wanted to argue with Abraham on the other side. So there's one thing that you're going to take with you. One thing. It's not your gold, not your silver, not your clothing, not your education. It's your character. Your character. And what character do you have? What is character? What is it? These are the things we're going to look at this morning. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and reading from verse 1, we read, and you hath he quickened, hath, past tense, hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and in sin. And you hath he made alive. Now the word quicken means to make alive again. The God life that we had in him before the foundations of the world is already alive, quickened, or reanimated. An animation coming into these bodies, and the soul being quickened begins the process of our returning to the way that God planned us to be before the foundations of the earth, for us to dwell in his presence in a certain body eternally. Now from questions and answers, Brother Ramson, now the first thing happens when we're resurrected. Now the ones which are living will just remain. The resurrection will set in first, the resurrection of those that are asleep. There will be awakening time, and those which are asleep in the dust now will be awakened first, and these corruptible bodies will put on incorruption in the rapturing grace of the Lord. And then we'll all get together, and when they begin to get together, then we which are alive and remain shall be changed. These mortal bodies will not see death, but just of a sudden there'll be like a sweep go over us, and you're changed. You're turned back to like Abraham was, from old man to young man, from old woman to young woman. What's the sudden change? And after a while, you're traveling like a thought. And you can see those things, and you can see those then who are already resurrected. Oh, what an hour. Then we'll gather with them and then be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. Yes, the church will be gathered, but after the resurrection and the rapture has set in. Now, from the Easter seal, he said, and now if that same spirit that was upon him be in you. That same spirit that was upon him to be the Redeemer in that age that we have accepted, now the promise of this, in this last days, what would take place, if you become part of that word, you are redeemed with him, because the same spirit that dwelt in Christ is dwelling in you. Didn't God say, if the spirit that was in Christ be in you, it'll quicken your mortal body? Alright, he says, quickening your life to this age. And it will also in the end time quicken your mortal bodies, resurrect them, bring them up again. That takes the gloom away when we look at it like that, and that's the truth. Romans here, Paul has proved it to us. See, he said, if the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal bodies. This is the same spirit that raised him up that quickened the true believer to eternal life. The spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells into the believer, and it quickens the believer to eternal life. Now, from the rising of the sun, Brother Brown said, and now, see, now you are already resurrected. Well, then it's finished. He which began the good work shall perform it. He said, when God raised up his son, he raised you. The son is just now on you. And now you're growing into a blossom life like he was, to be resurrected completely in that last day. Your potentials you have now. Why do you know? Well, your soul changed, didn't it? Your body come in obedience to it, didn't it? Into obedience to what? A church? The word, which is the life. Then you are now resurrected from the dead. You potentially have the earnest awaiting. Now, when you get the Dynamics, you have been quickened from mortal to immortality. It makes the whole body come subject to the Word. It'll make you act different, look different, live different. It'll just make you different. Then notice, it's just like a little seed laying in the ground. Now, potentially, you are resurrected. You're resurrected when you receive the Holy Spirit in you. You're resurrected right then. Your body's potentially resurrected. Notice, the body's potentially, but you are. In other words, the Spirit's been quickened. Now we're just waiting for the body's potential. What does it mean if I'm waiting for the body's potential? The body has a potential to do what? You know, when they look at a young athlete, aspiring athlete, and they start looking at him in ninth grade, they say, you know, his father was a professional athlete, his mother was a, you know, maybe a great gymnast or something like that. That child has the potential to become some, you know, some great, great athlete. And so they start looking at that child at, you know, maybe ninth grade. And they start watching the way that they play, the way they're developing. And when they see progress in the development, they say, okay, he's on track. Now we're talking about character here and development. You see? Now, in 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, and this renewal comes by the word of the living God and abiding in us, adding cell upon cell to our glorified bodies. Now, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, Paul says, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former life, the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your what? Mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in right wiseness and true holiness. So then how is the new man? How is a cell upon cell upon cell? By right wiseness. You see? A correct understanding. From Explaining Healing and Jairus, Brother Brown says, the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. And say, some of these days you'll be this. Well, you are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all the powers in heavens and earth. See? Now we have it. Not in the millennium. We don't need it then. We got it now. Right now, we are sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like Him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Let me just lay it out this way. Okay, we have two dimensions here. We have dimensions 1 to 3, and we have dimension 6. All right? He says, what you are here you are somewhere else. Now, what does he mean by that? Is he talking about a body? The same body I got here, I got over there. The same hopes I got here, I got over there. What's he talking about? Let's read it on. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justified. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew, wasn't that deep? All right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, that's his body, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is he says, here, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it come from. You know where your other body's waiting. So he qualifies that by saying, let's look at the deeds. All right, the deeds are a reflection of something. And that's your heart. That's your character. Your deeds are a reflection of who you are. Okay? Now, Ephesians 1 verse 11, Paul says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of the glory. What's a purchased possession? It's when this and this come together. Okay, now, from the future home, he said, you wasn't saved on any day. You was always saved. Amen. Jesus just came to redeem that, but you were saved from the beginning because you had eternal life to begin with. In other words, redemption means to buy back. Well, how can you buy back if it wasn't yours to begin with? That's why the scripture says we were in him before the foundations of the world. We're part of him. And the only ones that can be redeemed are those that are redeemable. How many ever have a coupon that's out of date? It's not redeemable. Right? Well, how many ever try to forge a coupon? Well, I hope you wouldn't. It's not redeemable. It's like money. You know, the dollar bill says, in U.S. Silver or whatever. You say silver, but now it's just a note. It's a federal note. But it's redeemable for any transaction. What if it's fake? It's not redeemable. So it's got to be a genuine article. You see? Now from the future, or from James chapter 1 verse 2, Paul says, my brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So he's talking about there is a way, a process, to bring us back through redemption, to bring us back home, to bring, and we're talking about that character. From the entombment, Brother Brown said, our life is just a pattern. It's just a shadow and not the real thing. It's the negative side. It takes death to develop the picture, to put us back in the theophany that we came from. Then in the resurrection we come in his likeness, a resurrected body. What a beautiful, not only beautiful, but in the real, solemn truth of God's eternal word that will be like him. From Q&A, again, Brother Brown said, what you are here, now get this in your mind now, I'm going to close, what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you've got another body. You won't have some other time, you have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Could you think of that? Study that for just a moment. Well, look. He says, what you are here then is a reflection of what you are there. Okay. Romans 8:29. For whom he did know, for whom he did foreknow, that means he already knew you. He also did, that means it's already done. He already did predestinate us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, or that he might be the eldest in a vast family of brothers. That's the Weymouth translation. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's already done. Then he also called, past tense. And whom he called, past tense. Then he also justified, past tense. And whom he justified, past tense. Then he also glorified, past tense. Therefore, it is finished. It's a done deal. You can't change the outcome no matter how hard you try. Now, this word conformed comes from the Greek word sumorphos. And it means to be conformed to or fashioned like unto or having the same form as another, similar to, and it describes, listen to this, and it describes what is the essence in character. And thus complete and durable, not merely a form or an outline. In other words, it's not a shadow. This glorification is not just a shadow of this. It's not just an outline. It's not just a stuffed shirt. It's the real thing. It's the real thing. You see, in 1 John 3 and verse 2 we read, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And notice he said, now we are, not in the future, but already we are sons of God. From the message, God rich in mercy, Brother Brown said, now if you've got eternal life tonight, if we have eternal life, then we always were. Because there's only one form of eternal life. We always were, and the reason we were is because we are a part of God. Now we're still talking about the order of the resurrection. But what I want you to see is that you have already been quickened. You have already received a spiritual resurrection, which is the earnest of a body change. It's the down payment for your body change. Them without us cannot be made perfect. They've got to have what we have, and that is this message and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you receive the quickening, brother, sister, don't worry about the change of the body. The earnest, the down payment's already been paid for. You see? That was God's earnest. It was His desire. It was His... Well, the word earnest means sincerity. It was God's showing His sincerity in the plan by giving you in advance what it's going to take to make the change. Now, the thing I want to focus our thoughts upon this morning is that Brother Branham said, what we are here is a reflection of where we are going. Again, from Healing and Jairus, he said, what you are here... quality justifies. Is that right? Those who He justifies, He has glorified. Already, in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Whew. Wasn't that deep? Alright. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? Well, that is right. So right now, what we are there is a reflection, or what we are here, rather, is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if our deeds are evil, you know where it comes from, you know where your other body is waiting. Then, what is it that we have here that is the same over there? Notice he said, what we are here, so we need to know what this is. What we are here is a reflection of what we are over there. I do not believe what he is saying is that our body here reflects the body over there, but he is saying our nature or character here is reflecting what nature or character we have over there. From the Laodicean Church Age in the Church Age book, page 351, Brother Branham said, listen to me. Naked physically we came into the world, but naked spiritually we will not leave it. Oh no, we are going to take something with us. What that something is all that we can take with us, nothing less and nothing more. So we had better be real careful now to see that we take something that will make us right before God. So then, what will we take with us? We will take our character, brother, and that is what we will take with us. Now, what kind of character will you take with you? Will it be like His, whose character was molded by the sufferings in the fiery furnace of affliction? Or will it be the softness of this characterless Laodicea people? It is up to each one of us, for in that day every man will bear his own burden. You talk about accurate words. When you have a president of the United States who has absolutely no moral fiber, no moral character at all, as a representation of what this country stands for, that's Laodicea. That's characterless. Washing back and forth, vacillating back and forth this way. Look, you can try to accrue all the material things you want. You're not taking them with you. You can have two cars in every garage. You can have, well, the average American family has at least two, maybe almost three cars in every garage, two to three televisions in every home. My sister, I think, had like seven of them, even had one for the dog. Materialism. But you're not taking it with you. We have an opportunity to begin looking at the one thing that we are going to take with us. The one thing. I'm not even taking these clothes. He's got a garment waiting for me. We have one thing that we can take with us. And that one thing will not change on the other side. It's got to be changed here. And that's our character. What a tremendous question that Brother Brown leaves for us this morning. What are we going to take with us? There is only one answer, and that is our character. And what we are here is what we will be over there. Not the body, but the character. Our character. Therefore, we want to find out about this character and our character. And our character. And what character is fit to enter into the presence of God. And then we must answer the great question, how do we get our character developed? Or how do we get into the presence of God? And the answer is simple. Character is a reflection of your nature. And if you are never born again, you will never develop the character of God's only begotten Son. As children in this world, our parents work with us to develop our character. They mold us, they fashion us, they child train us, they teach us what is right, they teach us what is wrong. And when we err, they correct us in a way that we'll remember it. And yet today we live in a time of Laodicea, which is a characterless time. When the emphasis is getting material things, and the emphasis is on self, 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 and there's no focus placed on developing character, which is the only thing that you can ever take with you. It's the only thing that you could ever hold on to throughout life, and into the grave, and over onto the other side. Then how do we develop that character? The same way we develop our bodies. In fact, the word develop tells us it's already there, but it needs to come forth and it needs to mature. I develop a picture. Does that mean that I take nothing and I've got a picture? No, I take something that already has the imprint. It already lays in the film. And then I work it through a process to bring it out into the from a negative to what? To a positive. You see? I develop the picture, but it's already there on the negative. It just needs to be placed in the washing of water and then exposed to the light. You see? What puts the imprint on the film? The sudden light. When the shutter opens, that light exposes that. When the light of the glorious gospel strikes the seed, what does it do? It puts the imprint of the character of God in you. But it has to go through a development process. By the washing. You know, they have the chemicals. They wash it, wash it, wash it. Then what do? They finally, they rinse it clean with water. It's the washing of water, see, by the Word. Alright. From the Smyrian Church Age book, he said, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Unless we suffer with Him, we cannot reign with Him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Character is a victory, it's not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down with his Father in his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. And the little temporary sufferings that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into His kingdom through much tribulation. Are we willing to suffer for Him? Well, that's a big question. Because if we don't learn to suffer, we'll never develop the character. If you don't take that negative and run it through the process, it'll sit there for years. Look, I've got some rolls of film. I don't know how many years they've been sitting around the house. They're not doing any good. I don't even know what's on them anymore. But if they run through the process, it'll bring forth development. From Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith," that's what begins the whole thing, "being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith," the same revelation we have access into this grace wherein we now stand. "And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Now the word experience there is the Greek word dokima, and it means it's tried character. So it says, and patience brings forth tried character, and tried character brings forth a hope. Like Brother Branham said, how do we know we've got it? Because it's already taking place. He's already changed us. We're already changing. How do I know I'm going to get a body change? Because I'm changing in my spirit. I'm changing my soul. In 1 Peter 1 and 6 we read, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, or in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory after the appearing of Jesus Christ." There's a process there. It begins with praise, the fruit offering, the giving thanks to His name. It brings you into honor, which is the word hupotasso, which means you take the lower seat. Brother Bass said the guy that walked up there, you know, all cocky and everything else, he walked away humble. The guy that walked up humble, he walked away, you know, what did Jesus say? He said, well, what was the word? Brother Bass said, the guy said when the young man had gone up there real cocky and he came down humble, the guy said if he had gone up the way he came down, he would have gone up down the way he came up. Jesus said, humble yourself in the sight of God and you shall be lifted up in due time. You see? Okay, now. Notice Peter's piece to us of the trial of your faith or the testing of your faith. And that is how God develops the picture in us. Remember, when the word struck the seed, the imprint was there. The imprint of what? The Shekinah glory. The presence of God. In other words, the very nature of God. The quickening spirit is in there. Now, how do I get it to manifest? It's got to go through a process of the washing of water by the Word. The trial of your faith. It's got to be developed like a picture. See? Notice Peter speaks of the trial of our faith, or the testing of our faith. And that is how God develops the picture in us, through the trials and testings. And those trials and testings are for the purpose of approving us. You don't do all the work with the negative just to wash it clean. You do all the washing and the follow-up and the processing to develop the image that is on the negative with the purpose of bringing it into a positive. And that's what God's doing. Excuse me. In the Church Age book, Brother Brown quotes again from Peter concerning the development of character. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials that are to try you. That is what Peter said. Is it strange that God wants us to develop a Christ-like character that comes through suffering? No, sir. And we all have trials. We all tried and chastened as sons. Not one but goes through that. The church that is not suffering and is not being tried isn't of God. In Hebrews 12 and 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So the church has got to have trials. It's got to have testings. You as an individual have got to have trials and testings. And if you don't, how can God deal with you? How can God develop the final picture if you're not going through a process? From the Thyatira Church Age, he said, I know your faith. Now he does not say here, as he did to the church in Pergamos, you hold my faith. He is not talking about his faith now, but he is commending them for their faithfulness. And as he does, he also mentions their patience. He says, now faithfulness and patience go together. In fact, patience is the outcome of faithfulness. For it says in James 1 and 3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Therefore, there is absolutely no other way in which to gain patience. It has to come by the trial of our faith. Romans 5 and 3, tribulation worketh patience. How highly God regards this outworking of our patience is seen in James 1 and 4. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing where? In our character. God's will for us is perfection, and that perfection is patience. Waiting on God and waiting for God. This is the process of character development. What is the process of character development? Waiting on God and waiting for God. How highly God has commended the saints of the dark ages. Patience as lambs led to the slaughter, lovingly, faithfully, they served God. That is all they wanted out of life. Just service to their Lord. And how great was to be their reward. In this next quote, we hear Brother Branham refer to the resurrection. And the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst is to do one thing, and that is to bring forth a quickening that will begin the process of character development. He said, God, I pray that in this prayer line somewhere, or somewhere in the meeting, that you'll show that sign of the resurrection that you promised through Jonah. And may that hour or that moment, may the power of God seal them in their heart with the Holy Spirit and make them sons and daughters of God, that their character would be changed, their desires and their objectives and motives, and everything in their life would be changed. Grant it, Lord. We're waiting farther on you. The service is yours. It's in your name. And we're waiting to see what you will do. Save these, Lord. Don't let them leave this building tonight without salvation. Grant it, Lord. In Luke 21 and verse 19, he says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. What is patience? It's that trial. It's that testing, trials. It's that waiting. It's that process of development. So in the process of development, possess ye your souls. In Romans 2 and 6, Paul says, who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrightwiseness, well, there's nothing left but indignation and wrath. In 2 Corinthians 2 and 8, he says, wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Now, the same word proof is the same word didikos, which is that same word for character. So it's the proof. What is the proof that you are a son of God? Is it because you go to church? Is it because you comb your hair right? Is it because you wear your dresses, you know, the right length and you don't have a bunch of slits up your skirt? Is that what it is? No, it's your character. That's the proof, is the character. And only you really know. You can fool people by your outward appearance. Jesus said, don't judge by outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Okay. From Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are they that hear. And then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while they believe, and in times of temptation or testing they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go and are choked with cares of and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice the difference. One brings forth fruit with patience. Why? Because they have a good heart. They have a good character. The other, having no character at all, they bring forth nothing. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed. But he setteth it on a candlestand, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has, or seems to have. From choosing your bride, he said, so you must make the right choice. Among the kind of a woman that a man would choose will reflect his ambition and his character. If a man chooses the wrong woman, it reflects his character. And what he ties himself to shows truly what's in him. A woman reflects what's in the man when he chooses her for a wife. It shows what's down in him. No matter what he says outside, watch what he marries. I go to a man's office, and he says he's a Christian, pinups all around and on the walls, and that old boogie-woogie music going on. I don't care what he says. I don't believe his testimony because his spirit's feeding on them things of the world. What say if he will marry a chorus girl? Or what if he marries a sex queen or just a pretty modern Raquetta? It reflects. It shows that what he has in his mind of what his future home is going to be, because he took her to raise her children by, and whatever she is, that's the way she'll raise her children. So it reflects what's in the man. And a man that takes a woman like that, just what he's thinking of in the future. Could you imagine a Christian doing a thing like that? No, sir, I could not. A true Christian will not look for such beauty queens, or chorus girls, or sex queens. He looks for Christian character. I say it like this. I was looking in my daughter's eyes the other night, and we're talking, and I just said to Sarah, I said, Brother Branson, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. And I said, I am thankful to God you're a good Christian girl filled with the Holy Ghost, who has desires to talk the Word, to live the Word, because I know I'll spend eternity with you. That's the importance, young people. Where are you going to spend the rest of your life? Eternal life. Chasing after the pleasures of this world? Or are you now ready to prepare yourself? Are you now willing to prepare yourself? Why is it seems like when people, they just want to run, but then all of a sudden they get married, they start thinking about the children? You better start thinking about your children before you marry the person you run with. Brother Branham said, a man marry a prostitute, he's stuck. You marry a woman that commits adultery on you, it's too bad. She's fornicating before you married her, that's for sure. And that's what you got. You end up, and look, fornication and adultery are addictive. Can I say that again? Fornicators and adulterers don't change unless God changed them. You marry somebody that you're fornicating with before marriage, unless God get a hold of their heart, you're going to have problems in the marriage with adultery. You can talk to any psychologist, they'll tell you. Fornication and adultery is addictive. It happens over and over and over and over and over in the marriage. If it happens once, it's going to happen again. Unless God changed that person. And brother, sister, I wouldn't even want the nature I was born with. And you shouldn't want the nature you're born with because you're born in sin to begin with. That's why He gave us of His own nature. That's why He came down and took a snapshot and placed within you that development, that thing was already, when that light struck, it flashed. And it sealed in the nature of God. Now it takes development. How many ever heard of the atomic bomb that took place in Nagasaki? People's images were flashed, frozen, right onto the concrete. The sidewalks. Their images just flashed. And their body dissolved, but the image was left there. Like a shadow. And when the image of God, when the light of the glorious presence of God strikes the seed, something takes place in there. But then God has got to take you through a process. Wash it. Take it out. Dry it. Wash it. Put it through another chemical. Wash it. Wash it. Wash it. Expose it to the light. And it comes into full manifestation. How many of us had those cameras where you take and you pull it out and you count, you know, 1, 2, 20, 40, whatever. Notice the light is bringing into manifestation that image. The image, now it's not putting the image on there because the image was taken through the camera shutter. When the shutter opened up, it exposed light to the film. But the light is beginning to develop the film. It's a process. Our character is being developed now. Don't hinder it. That should be the greatest thing, your greatest desire, is to develop that character of God. Because that's what you're going to take on the other side. So you must make the right choice again. The kind of a woman that a man would choose will reflect his ambition and his character. If a man chooses the wrong woman, it reflects his character. And what he ties himself to shows truly what's in him. Now, from choosing a bride, Brother Brown said, God chooses character. God chooses by character. Character. There never was a character like Jesus Christ. It lives in him, manifests in him. We see it's true. It's not worldly beauty of him that attracts his bride. It's his character, the character of the church that Jesus looks for. Not whether it's a big building, whether it's a great denomination, whether it's a big membership. He promised to meet with wherever two or three are gathered together. That where the true believer rests his hopes is upon the Word of God being vindicated in truth. And that's what it is. He chooses by His Word. Now just a few quotes and we'll close. From "Hear Ye Him," he says, so notice this fellow, he just wanted to be smart, and every time that he'd see a little fawn, he'd shoot it. And I said, you cruel-hearted man. And he said, oh, you chicken-hearted preacher. See, he said, that's the way that with you fellows, you're a little sissy. And I said, no, Bert. I said, that's not right. That's not it. But such a thing, man is not measured by how much muscle he's got. Listen up, you boys, pumping weights and things. Man is not measured by how much muscle he's got. That's a beast. I've seen men that weigh 200 pounds and didn't have an ounce of man in them. And throw a baby out of a mother's arms and ravish her. That's not a man. That's a brute. A man is measured by character. There never was a man like Jesus Christ. Never was a character like that. Man's measured by character. And I said, man's not measured by his big arms, but by the bags and the knees of his pants, whether he's been praying or not. That's right. And he said, oh, you preachers, get next to yourself anyway. All right, now, from Ephesians Church 8, Brother Bram said, before Adam ever had carnal knowledge of Eve, the serpent had that carnal knowledge ahead of him. And that one born of it was Cain. Cain was born or begotten of the wicked one. In 1 John 3:12, the Holy Spirit in John could not in one place call Adam the wicked one, for that is what he would have been if he had been the father of Cain. And in another place call Adam the son of God, which he was by creation. In Luke 3:38, Cain turned up in character like his father, a bringer of death, a murderer. His utter defiance of God when faced by the Almighty in Genesis. Okay, what Brother Branham is saying here is, look, you come in the nature. Your nature, your character, you just don't go out and buy it. It's the nature that's in you. And that nature that's in you has got to be developed. In John 8:37, it said, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, well, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And how can you have the character of Christ in you if you don't have God as a father? If you haven't been quickened. How can you sit back and say, well, I'm going to go in the rapture because my parents do? I don't think it works that way. Look, have you been born again? Because if you're not born again, you won't have the character that takes to get there. For Matthew 23:31, wherefore you are witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your own fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? In other words, you fill up the measure of your fathers. Well, what's that mean? It means the measuring stick. Father's a carpenter, you become a carpenter. You fill up the measure, you do the same thing. You see? Father's a lawyer, you become a lawyer. Father's a priest, you became a priest. That's the way it was. They fill up the measure of their fathers. Well, if your father is God, then the very character of God will be in you. All right. From Pergamene Church Age, he said, now, it is well-known historical fact that when this era crept into the church, men began to vie for the office of bishop, which with the result that this position was being given to the more educated and materially progressive and politically minded men. Human knowledge and program began to take over divine wisdom's place, and the Holy Spirit no longer controlled. This was indeed a tragic evil, for the bishops began to maintain that it no longer required a transparent Christian character to minister either the word or the rites in the church, for it was the elements and the ceremony that counted. In other words, they went to a form of godliness, but denied what? The character thereof. You see, the power thereof is the power of an endless life. All right, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in the race, know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run they that ye might attain, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly I fight, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Now, Paul is using that word prize, is the same word that's used as character. So, he says, know ye not that everyone which runneth in the race, run... but one receiveth the prize. We're all running the race, but brother, sister, there's only one prize, and that's the character of Jesus Christ. And the only way you can get that character is having the nature. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to so have apprehended, but this one thing, I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize, of the character, of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it unto you. From hear ye him, Brother Bram said, God searching for the real man, for our real man. I don't mean how big his muscles are. Man is never judged by his muscles, that's brute. Man is judged by character. I've seen men that weigh 200 pounds and solid muscle and didn't have an ounce of man in him. We'll throw a baby from his mother's arms and ravish her, that's a brute. But man is measured by character. There never was a man like Jesus Christ. And the Bible said that there's no beauty that we should desire him, but a character like it has never been molded. That's right. So hear ye him. Now two more. From identification, he says, you cannot no way ever produce a character like that, only accepting that character in you. A church cannot do that, a creed cannot do that, a denomination cannot do that, an education cannot do that. It must be a birth. You see, it's got to be a dying out, and let God in it. By the grace of Christ, mold this type of character in you that you become him. And your life and his is the same. Then you are sons and daughters of God. And finally, from Marriage and Divorce, he said, no pretty, but character. God looks at character. Man looks at a natural beauty. But it's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that for a beauty for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her. Now notice now, but God is featured in character. There was no beauty that we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on earth. Now we find out today that the church character, Satan and his group, look after big, beautiful churches, beautiful things. That's what the world looks at today. Oh, if the pastor, the great so-and-so and so-and-so, so priestly and godly, walking out in those big robes and things like that, they call that beauty. But the real saints of God looks for the character of the vindicated word. That's what the saints did in that day when they seen Jesus. He wasn't nothing to look at, but they seen God was in him. They seen God was in him. And so we're looking at one thing we're going to take with us. One thing we're going to take with us. You're not going to take your house, your boat, your cars, your automobiles, your computers, whatever. You're not going to take none of that with you. You're going to take one thing, and that's character. Do we have the character of Jesus Christ? Has the imprint already been made? Have we been born again? If it has, then just let go and let God. Let the process begin. Let the development begin. How is it? By the washing of water, by the word, by the trial, the test of your faith. And when the tests come, and they get pretty hard sometimes,